We are beginning a new series this morning, a series of six messages based around some materials that the Bible Society have produced, which possibly the life groups may use at some stage as well. And each of the sermon titles has the word life in it, hence the connection with life groups. For instance, next week is Word Life, which is hopefully self-explanatory, is what we'll be looking at in all-age worship, particularly with the young people being involved next week. And this week's title is Still Life. And I wondered what comes to mind when you hear that phrase or a compound noun, actually it is, still life, or depending on whether you look at it as a noun or as an adjective, I suppose, might be this. I went to Lincoln for a couple of days this week, for no particular reason other than it comes under a general title I have on my bucket list of places I can get to by train in half a day that I haven't been to before, obviously, which is why it's called a bucket list. And I happened to go into a small art gallery in Lincoln, and lo and behold, coincidentally, they had an exhibition on still life, and this was one of the... don't want that one yet. This first one was one of the things that was there as a picture. Don't worry about it, James. if you saw my notes, you'd understand why he might get a little confused this morning, so... hastily revising lots of things. But that first picture is a sort of classic still life picture, I guess, isn't it? Something that shows objects, a painting showing objects that might once have been living. These will shortly die when the water runs out. Or things that were once alive or not alive anymore because they're no longer attached to their life source. There was a modern interpretation of this, which is that second picture, which was a video installation. The artist there actually picking up inanimate objects and putting them on her face, and they got to a certain extent where they would fall off, and she'd had, as you can see, her eyes closed, and she's randomly picking these up, trying to show and perhaps challenging the idea that still life is static. And I'd just like you to hold those thoughts in my mind. They might go somewhere in your minds at some point. As I read a passage that Keith has already touched on, which is Matthew 11. I'm going to read verses 26 to 29. And then I'm going to read some verses from John's Gospel from chapter 16. And then some verses from the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples in chapter 17. Firstly, some verses from Matthew 11, where Jesus has been sort of saying some quite hard words, really, about unrepentant cities and day of judgment, and then says in verse 27, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then in John's Gospel and chapter 16, again, he's been perhaps using some quite hard words, some quite hard ideas about things that may happen in the future. He's talking about the fact that he will be going and won't be with his disciples anymore. And then, as I say, he goes on to pray for them. But at the end of chapter 16, he says these words... around about verse 26. "In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. And then verse 32, Jesus says, a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And then Jesus goes on to pray for his disciples. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world on this occasion, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And he continues in that vein, really, about praying for his disciples, particularly for them to keep going with God in the world that will hate them, and then goes on to say that that prayer is not just for them, but also for those of us to whom they give the message of God's love and forgiveness. So still life has to do with prayer. And you may be thinking, we've just had 6 weeks, messages on prayer. What more is there to say? Nothing new. Probably not going to say anything new. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to hear it again, for whatever reason. Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus says, learn from me. So what could we learn from how Jesus prayed, not just in this prayer? But if we look through all the Gospels, we will know that there are many instances of Jesus praying. Different kinds of occasions, different reasons for him to pray. Sometimes praying with others, sometimes praying alone. Sometimes on his own, praying for himself, for rest, for restoring of strength. Other times praying for others, for healing, for other things. But it strikes me that when I look at those instances, that Jesus isn't kind of praying in order necessarily to gain an answer, to know what to do, for guidance. There's much more a sense of, in praying, of him being and entrusting himself and everything about what is happening to him to his Heavenly Father. And then knowing what to do because of that time spent with his Father. Prayer was not just something that Jesus did when the occasion arose or when there was a need. Prayer for him was relationship based on a relationship of love, of wanting to be with God, a longing to spend time with him, knowing that God loved him, and so they're wanting to spend that time with him because of that mutual love, wanting to please God, wanting to be with the Father in every and all aspect of his life. For him, prayer was as natural and as essential as breathing, as Paul talked about, that Paul, in the very first message that we had on prayer in January. Jesus, at all times, not just in a still time, remaining attached to God, knowing that God is life-giving, his life-giving Father, and was to be the source of all that he was and did on earth and continues to do, no matter what else was going on. Those verses are read from John 16 and verse 32. Jesus knowing the Father's presence, no matter who else was with him or not with him. At one with God every moment of every day. So maybe the question we ask ourselves or ask each other is not how's your prayer life, as though it's some activity that we do at some point during the day. But how is your whole life? How is your whole life, whatever you're doing, how is your whole life infused with prayer? So just some things that I want us to think about how we could learn from Jesus. You may be thinking, well, it was all right for him. He was God, God's son. So that communication, everything that he did, would have been natural. He didn't need to learn. But maybe in lots of ways he did need to learn as a human being on this earth. He had to learn a different way of communicating with God, a different way of that relationship that had been so close in heaven and is again now, but was different for that period. And lots of what I'm going to say, as I say, has probably already been said. Some of it's already been said in this service through our worship, which is really good and encouraging. In Matthew 11, verse 27, and in John 17, verse 6, and verses 9 and 10, Jesus talks about being chosen, about coming to God in that way, chosen by Jesus to have the things of God revealed. And however we interpret coming to Jesus and that word chosen or being given to God, what matters at this point in time is whether we know God or not, and specifically know his forgiveness, the acknowledgement of wrong from us in our lives, a continuing of that acknowledgement and awareness that brings us into a presence of a holy God. And that of knowing this because we know that we are loved. You know, there's a big emphasis on that in John 17 and the prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples, that they will know the love of God. The reason why Jesus came is because of God's love for each one of us. God wanting a restored and right relationship with each of us, wanting to show us his love and wanting us to be changed by knowing that love. And that coming to God is not just a one-off experience in the past, however long ago it might be that you believe, if you have, that you met God. It's a continuing relationship, a continuing need to come to God, a continuing longing of wanting to be with him as Jesus wanted to be with God in his presence as he walked this earth. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is very much focused on a relationship, and a relationship based on love. And that relationship being one that challenges us and changes us. You might think of the disciple John. He was changed from being an ambitious, sometimes self-seeking, sometimes doubting person to a devoted follower by spending time with Jesus, by accepting Jesus' love for him. Jesus' prayer talks about that love, as I say, for all those who've decided to follow Jesus and to follow God, but it's about being at one with the Father as well. The disciples to be at one with the Father in the same way that Jesus is at one with the Father. In the world, but not of the world. Is each one of us closer to God than to anyone or anything else? Do we desire him more than anything else? Do we have that longing and desire to be at one with God, in perfect harmony with him, a clean, forgiven vessel that God can work through, a heart that is turned towards God? That's what this stillness in terms of prayer, I think, is about. Mahatma Gandhi said that prayer's not asking, it's a longing of the soul. It is better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Secondly, taking time to be still and quiet as Jesus did, and so finding rest. Keith spoke quite a bit about this a couple of weeks ago, and we actually sat and were still with our hands down and hands up, taking that time. When I was in Lincoln this week, I went to the cathedral a couple of times. I went one evening to evening prayer, which was a said prayer. There's something about walking into a cathedral, and the whole nave of Lincoln Cathedral was completely empty. There's nothing in there apart from this enormous great wooden pulpit thing to one side, but the rest of it was completely empty. And then the evening prayer took place at the altar at the back. And you just walk into this silence and stillness. It's closed to visitors, just a dozen people there, just waiting in silence for the words to begin of the said service. One thing that struck me in the prayer book that was being used as we read a responsive psalm was that there was an indication after every other line to pause. And everybody did pause. I suppose that's because of what they were used to. And waited, thinking, reflecting about the words that had just been said. Taking time, stopping, waiting, reflecting, to ponder in your heart, to sit at the feet of Jesus. They're all biblical images, aren't they? And two of those come from Luke's Gospel concerning Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then Mary of Bethany. Richard Foster, in this book, which has already been referred to and will probably be referred to again at some point, Celebration of Discipline. In the Discipline of Prayer, he quotes from Martin Luther, who said, "I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." And John Wesley said, "God does nothing but in answer to prayer." And he backed up his conviction by devoting 2 hours daily to prayer, taking that time. Other people have given up activity totally for a time in order to learn prayer and to discover the heart of God for their lives. We're in the season of Lent, aren't we? And maybe there's that challenge there. It's not perhaps something that we think about in this particular tradition so much. But, you know, rather than giving up chocolate, perhaps giving up some time to spend with God, to practice listening. We've already thought about listening in this service. It's part of communication. You know, all of us have experienced how difficult perhaps it is to get to know someone who never stops talking, to really get to know them. God wants a continuing, deepening relationship with us. And that takes time. And it means we need to listen and not just talk. It's also, I think, difficult for us to know what God wants us to do if we're not learning to hear his voice amongst lots and lots of other voices that might clamour for our attention. When I first became a Christian, I was encouraged to have a quiet time with God first thing in the morning. And then again, last thing at night, to reflect and to repent and to stop during the day and to think about God. It can seem quite formulaic, and it's something perhaps to discuss in small groups, in the life groups. But it can be a way of learning to listen to God and hearing how he wants to speak to us as individuals. Jesus took that time away from the pressures of his life and his ministry, his serving. He knew that he needed to listen in order to know what it was that he had to do or who he had to pray for even. Taking time alone with God so that you can know him speaking at other times. Thirdly, I think one helpful way is to be open to other ways of praying. And we've done that already in this service. I knew nothing else what was going to happen today. But we've already had examples of that when we're all out the front and just looking at the words. But I was thinking particularly when Diane came and signed the words of the Lord's Prayer and the movements, the symbolism behind each of those movements that she used in order to signify the words. A different way of communicating with God. someone called Henri Nouwen, who some of you will have heard of, lots of nods. He was a Dutch Catholic priest who has written a lot about spirituality. And one of the things that got him thinking in different ways about prayer was through art, and through a painting in particular. That's this one, that's Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son. And he's written a whole book based on this painting and everything that God told him and spoke to him about God himself and about forgiveness, about coming to God again. That love and forgiveness is unconditional. And he suggests that sort of gave him a completely new way as he looked at the detail and allowed God to speak through the painting about his own personal need to return to God and what he calls a spiritual fountain. Jesus was moved to pray by looking out at the things around him, by looking out at a city, by looking out at people. But he also used images, didn't he? All the time to teach us, just natural images around to teach us, his disciples, about God. The other book that I have found helpful over the years, or books by, is by Joyce Huggett, and in particular this book, Listening to God. And she's really helpful in sort of thinking about different traditions, different ways of communicating with God. And being grateful for the way that we have been brought up, as it were, as a Christian, however long you've been a Christian, and the types of ways that you may have been taught or learnt to pray, but realising that you can learn from other Christian traditions as well. And I'm grateful that, you know, as I look back at when I became a Christian and the particular church and the organisation in particular that I was involved with, I'm grateful for that teaching. But I'm also grateful that even before I became a Christian, I'd had experience of other ways of doing church, other ways of communicating with God. And all those we can learn from. She very much emphasises that we should pray as we can, not as we can't. So it's about being thankful for the way in which God has shown himself to us, learning from others, but not feeling that we've got to copy them. We have an individual relationship with God, and he wants us to communicate with us and for us to hear from him, that communication from him, in a way that it might well be unique for us. And we need to learn that way that he wants to show us things and to speak to us, and how we can learn more from him. But we can perhaps see that in different ways by looking at the different ways in which other people have prayed and communicated with God. When I was again in Lincoln, I went to a service that I've never been to before. It was Ash Wednesday, and it was a service called Imposition of Ashes. And it involved having a piece of paper on which you wrote things that you wanted forgiveness for. And then they were burnt. And I'm sure that I've done that in the past. I've seen it happen here somewhere, I seem to remember. Done it in various waste paper bins across Bromsgrove on different occasions. This was actually putting the piece of paper into a fire, into a brazier. And then a bit later on, we went forward again and knelt at the altar. And the ashes from that, which had, I think it was the same ashes, pretty sure they didn't use some others, cooled down. The people administering the service then put the symbol of the cross on your forehead in ashes. And saying the words that from ashes you came, from ashes you return. And God really spoke to me through that symbolism, through that going forward, through the symbolism of the cross and the words of what's important in this life, and that this life is transient compared to the eternity that we have, that we know we have if we're going to follow Jesus and be with him. being open to other ways of communicating with God can help if you're struggling when praying, perhaps struggling to concentrate. Write stuff down. Draw a picture. Keep a prayer diary. Talk to Craig Swainland. You know, one of the most powerful things that I experienced last year was the prayer room that he and Eve set up in the Methodist Church, 24/7 prayer, and the different ways of engaging with God and speaking to God and allowing him to speak, different ways of praying. We might have, as we've thought about this, that image of Mary and Martha. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and being commended for that. Martha being criticised for her activity. That kind of black and white interpretation is one that I've probably always struggled with. Probably because I'm more of a Martha, naturally, than a Mary. But I don't think it was necessarily the activity that Jesus was criticising. It was Martha's fretting, her worrying, being distracted, not focused on what was important, being critical in her mind and her attitude towards Mary. Maybe Martha and Mary can exist in the same person together. Maybe if Martha could have carried on serving, but still been listening and communicating to God because she was right with God, and that her serving was what she knew God wanted her to do at that stage. In the late 17th century, there was a chap called Brother Lawrence. He was a Carmelite monk, and he wasn't educated sufficiently to be, I think, what's called a divine monk. So he wasn't one of those who sat and read and chanted and prayed. He was a lay brother. And he worked in the kitchens. Worked very hard in the kitchen. And after his death, they found lots of writings of his, which were put together into a book called Practicing the Presence of God. I just wanted to read some things that he said. Brother Lawrence wrote, "Men invent means and methods of coming at God's love. They learn rules and set up devices to remind them of that love. And it seems like a world of trouble to bring oneself into the consciousness of God's presence. Yet it might be so simple. Is it not quicker and easier just to do our common business wholly for the love of him?" For Brother Lawrence, common business, no matter how mundane or routine, could be a medium of God's love. The sacredness or worldly status of a task mattered less than the motivation behind it. And this is a quote from him, "Nor is it needful that we should have great things to do. We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of him. And that done, if nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before him who has given me grace to work. Afterwards I rise happier than a king. It is enough for me to pick up but a straw from the ground for the love of God." Brother Lawrence felt that he cooked meals, ran errands, scrubbed pots, endured the scorn of the world alongside God. One of his most famous sayings apparently is this, "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees before him." Still life, time spent alone with God, should and will lead to action. In Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus talks about a yoke. And the yoke that he's referring to is that image of oxen, beasts of burden, pulling something, working. And Jesus says that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He does not say there will be no burdens and no yoke. He does not mean us to be solely Mary. He means for us to follow his pattern. Still life. Still life is a life that's full of being the person God wants us to be, doing what he wants us to do, but that doing being driven and fed by an inner stillness gained by times of sitting at the feet of Jesus, knowing that you are loved by God. I'd like us just to spend some time doing that. Just that sitting and being still. There's an image on the screen which comes from Lincoln Cathedral. As is common in cathedrals, there are Stations of the Cross. I particularly liked these because they were modern. And each of them was carved from wood by someone who'd suffered a brain injury and couldn't communicate in ways that most people could. So he carved these images in wood. And this is of Jesus carrying the cross, and the other hand is of his mother Mary. And if you find that image helpful, then you may want to focus on that and to perhaps listen and see if God wants to speak to you from it. Or just to close your eyes and to think about things that have happened in this service. Words of scripture, words of a song, things that might have been said. And just to listen.